Well, good morning.
Glad that all of you are here, and always wonderful to have this opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to sing praises together, and to study from God's Word. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 19, Acts 19 is where we're going to be in just a few moments. Are you settling in your seat to rest your mind? Are you doing everything you can to wake your mind up and be alert? We're about to read from the Word of God, and so I hope you're awake, and I hope you're ready to think about some things from God's Word that I hope will help all of us in our walk with Him. Acts 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It happened. I'm sorry, we're in verse 11, not verse 1. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name the Lord Jesus. Attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. This is an interesting portion of Scripture and an interesting event that happened during the days of the early church. And it's humorous in ways, but it's also enlightening. In a lot of ways, we learn many things from this event. There's no value in using Jesus' name but not following Him. Since the sons of Sceva were hypocrites, Satan already had won them over, but Satan didn't hesitate to attack one of his own. In the end, we find out from this, imposters will be found out and conquered by the truth and by the power of God. Those are a lot of important lessons that we learn from this event. But this passage also causes me to think about one way that Satan attacks good people in an area where we're most vulnerable. I want you to think about the question that the evil spirits asked to these sons of Sceva. Who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Doing this. Now, sometimes if the devil is going to ask us that, he may have a reason for asking us that. Who are you? And he certainly had a reason for asking these guys. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. You're not God's people. And so there was a reason for them to ask it here. But you know, sometimes I think Satan asks us this question to deceive us. To get us to start doubting ourselves. Doubting God. Doubting a lot of things. I want you to consider this morning how Satan might attack you by asking, who are you? First of all, Satan might say, who are you? You are certainly no match for me. And sometimes when we struggle with sin over and over and over again, we start to feel that way. And maybe with certain sins in particular. I'm never going to be able to knock this. I'm never going to be able to stop this sin. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. You're no match for me. When you think you've got it, I'll tempt you another way and I'll get you. You can't. You can't win against me. I'm too powerful. And the Bible talks about Satan being powerful. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We don't need to underestimate the power of Satan, but we don't need to allow him to deceive us and say, who are you? You're no match for me. You can't step up against me. The evil spirit knew Jesus and Paul were powerful and godly people, but he also knew the sons of Sceva were not. And we might sometimes think, yes, Satan knows. He knows I'm weak. He knows he's going to get me every time. That's what he wants us to think. His goal is to tempt you in the areas in which you're most vulnerable and deceive you into thinking that you don't have the power to resist him. But do we believe Satan or do we believe the Word of God? Look in James. James chapter 4 and verse 6. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says plainly how we're to deal with the devil and with the temptations. James 4 and verse 6, talking about God, he says he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does he say here? If you walk humbly before God, if you are willing to submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee. God gives us the power to resist him. If you'll sincerely submit to my will, I will grant you the power to defeat, to overcome, to resist the devil. Do you believe the devil or do you believe God? But I want you to notice something here. Does James say, if you just pray to God, the devil will flee from you? Because sometimes we think that's all we need to do. Now look, in James chapter 1, he already talked about prayer. We need to pray to God about the things in our lives, and especially the sins and the temptations that we struggle with. But listen, that's not all we need to do. Right after he gets through talking about prayer, he says we need to be a doer of the Word. We need to submit ourselves to the Word. And so James says here, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if you want the power to be able to resist the devil, it begins by saying, I'm going to give up my own opinions. I'm going to give up the way I think I should run my life. And I'm going to submit myself to God. You will never, ever, ever, ever win the battle against the devil until you submit yourself to God. Until you make Him king of your life. But God says clearly and plainly, when you do that, when you sincerely come to me, God, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of trying to live without you. You rule my life. God says, when you do that and you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I will help you to conquer him. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Satan asks, who are you? Because he doesn't know you like I know you. Satan says, who are you? Because he doesn't know you like God knows you. And I want to tell all of you something today. If you struggle with sin, if you have a weakness in your heart and you think you'll never overcome it, God says submit yourself to Him and resist the devil and you will conquer it. John says, here's the victory, your faith. You can overcome the world. You can overcome Satan through the power of God. I know and God knows you trust Him. And you obey the Lord. So when Satan says, who are you? You say, I'm a child of God. And you have no power over me. You say that. You think that when Satan tries to tempt you. But secondly, Satan might say, who are you? You are nothing but a hypocritical sinner. And there's some similarities between this and the last one. But it's really another angle in which Satan tries to deceive us and tries to get us to think that we'll never overcome our sin and that we'll always be who we are. Satan wants you to think you'll never be good enough. Satan would say, you're nothing like Paul, and you're certainly nothing like Jesus. What makes you think you'll ever be who God wants you to be? You know, sometimes I think the reason, we look at Paul and we look at the other good examples we have in Scripture, and with good reason. We're to follow their example. We're to aspire to be like those godly people, especially like Jesus. But sometimes Satan gets us to take that thought too far and to say, I'll never be like Paul. I'll never be like Jesus. But Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus himself said, I am your example. Are we going to listen to Satan or are we going to listen to God? Satan says, you'll never be good enough. God says, in me, you can be. And this is where God's people are truly vulnerable. You remember in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes to pray and he says, God, I do this and this and this, and I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy over here. I'm so good. And the tax collector comes and he just says, God, be merciful to me. And you can feel, when you read that text, you can feel the inflection in his voice. You can feel the pain in his heart over his sin. And you know what? There are hypocrites in the church. We know that. And I know that's lots of people's plea. But you know what? There's really not that many, I don't think. You know, that's just a plea of Satan. That's a plea of the world so that they can ignore what they want to do. But Satan tries to get us to think, yeah, we're hypocrites. And we'll never be good enough. And you know, God already said back in James, it's the humble that I will help. It's the humble that I will save. So sometimes Satan attacks us right at our humility, right where God wants us to be. He uses what God wants us to be to try to attack us. Satan's conniving. He's deceiving like that. But don't believe him for a second. Don't believe him when he says, who are you? You know, most of us are more like the tax collector than we are like the Pharisee. We look at ourselves and we know our sin. We know the things that we struggle with. And it hurts us in our heart. And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the attitude that God wants you to have. But don't let Satan take that and use that for his good to try to overcome you. Listen, in 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is anyone in this room perfect? Any one of us who is willing to say that is a liar and is a hypocrite. The Bible says we still struggle with sin after we become Christians. But I want to back up to verse 5 and look at the greater context. What does God want us to learn? What does God want us to know as Christians? 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to get the picture. If we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with God, we're liars. We don't have fellowship with him. We're lost. But if we walk in the light, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. Well, walking in the light then means, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're walking. It means that every day our goal, our purpose is to serve him, is to strive to please God. And if that is truly our goal, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So again, in the greater context, what does he mean when he says, this is how you know if you're in Him? This is how you know if you're a hypocrite or not, if you keep my commandments. But it does he mean there, if you keep my commandments perfectly, that you don't ever sin? Well, he just got through, right before he said that, he just got through saying, I write this so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have someone to plead with the Father for us. Jesus Christ, our propitiation. So what is he saying? A Christian is one that strives with all of his being to walk in the light, to serve God, to grow in Christ, and as we grow and as we repent of our sins, Jesus will forgive us and God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't believe Satan. Don't let Satan twist your humility into a guilt trip. Remember, God says your humility, your submission to Him is the source of your power to resist Satan. One last passage on this comes from Hebrews chapter 6. As the Hebrews were struggling with sin and struggling with unbelief, I want you to listen to what the Hebrew said, what the Hebrew writer wrote to them by inspiration. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What is he saying to them? Yeah, you're struggling with some things, but I know you. He says, we are convinced of better things concerning you. We are convinced of things that accompany salvation. I'm going to tell you all something this morning. I know you. And God knows, and Satan can ask you all he wants, who are you? You're just a hypocritical sinner. You're nothing. But I know you, and God knows you, and God says, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. I know of your faith. I know of your works. God has seen what you have done for His people. God has seen you trying to make time to read the Bible throughout the day, even though your lives are busy. God has seen you try to teach your children the Scriptures. God has seen you struggling to find a way to bring up Jesus to the person sitting next to you. God has seen you make time out of your day to go see someone that needs to be seen. God has heard your thoughts and your prayers about His people. God's convinced of better things than you. Yeah, you might struggle with some sin, but that's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who says he's one thing and does something completely the opposite. Someone that struggles with sin is not a hypocrite, but someone who's walking in the light and someone that's trying to serve his God and trying to learn every day to become a better servant. Don't let Satan deceive you. Satan asks, who are you? Because he doesn't know you like God and I know you. God knows your heart. He sees your work and your service. He feels your love for Him. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 16 and verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Believe God. Don't believe Satan. God knows you. But lastly, Satan says, who are you? Who are you? You're just a nobody, and nobody cares about you. That's what Satan says to you. That's what Satan wants you to think. You're just a nobody, and nobody cares about you. Who are you going to believe, Satan or God? Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 10. I use this passage a lot because it means a lot to me. And I think it teaches us a lot about God and how He feels about us. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like a God who considers you a nobody and that doesn't care about you? To me, it sounds like God cares about you and me a lot. Let's look at another passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. In the midst of God talking about the day in which He's going to judge the world and destroy the world, I want you to know what He says about all people in the world. What's God's desire? 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Does that sound like a God who doesn't love you? A God who doesn't care about you? I want to tell you something. If God didn't care about you, He'd destroy the world today so that you would die in your sins. But God's patient because He wants you to be saved. But He says in the very next verse, there will come a day. His patience will wear thin one day. But again, I want you to look in Matthew 23 and verse 37. You know, beginning from Matthew chapter 21, something we talked about recently. Jesus is just getting really heated in His discussions with the Pharisees. They have heard His preaching. They have seen His miracles, and they just reject Him, and now they try to kill Him. And He condemns them, He pronounces His woes upon them, but even in the midst of these feelings about the Pharisees and those that have rejected Him, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Does that sound like a God, a Savior who doesn't care about you, who thinks you're a nobody? Sounds like someone who loves us deeply. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Because God's not the only one that cares about you. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God loves you, God cares about you, and God's people love you. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you you're a nobody, because everyone here is somebody to me. And I think most people in this room feel that way. There's not a nobody here. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, this morning I'm here for God. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to honor God. I'm here to glorify God's name. That's not the only reason I'm here. I'm here because of you. And hopefully all of us are here because we love God and because we love one another. And I'm here because I want to encourage you. And I want you to be faithful. And I want you to grow. And I just want you to know that I love you. Don't believe Satan for a second. God loves you, and God's love compels His people to fervently love one another. Your family cares about you. Your spiritual family loves you. The God of the universe, the God of the universe has you on His mind. Satan can say, "Who are you?" all he wants. But you just tell him, "I'm somebody that's loved very much." Satan is a liar. Satan doesn't know you. But I know you. And God knows you. And we know you love God, and you love righteousness, and you might struggle, you might be weak at times, but I know you're pressing on, and I know you'll do what's right. Satan's going to lose, but in Christ we're all going to win, and we're going to do it together. Whatever your struggles, faith is the victory.